chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. And we'll be reading 7 through 14, this portion of the chapter 7 of the book of Romans today. Let's hear the ancient word of the Lord, but ever living, ever active. Paul writing, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin is dead. But once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang into life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which was good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that might be recognized as sin, it produced in me death in me that through what was good, so that the commandment, through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful." Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessed abide upon him. Let's pray together. Father, we have come with open hearts. Let the words of God, your ancient word, impart unto us this morning. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, hearts to receive, eyes to see and to hear from you through your ever-living word, which is powerful, quick, and active, speaking into the deepest parts of us. So, Father, we thank you that through the inspiration of your Spirit, you have spoken, you have revealed yourself. So bless your word today to our hearts as it is proclaimed and as we gather together. When we leave here, we will know that we have heard from you. Feed us with the bread and the water of life this morning. Through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. From childhood, I was always taught to respect and honor the police. Those who are in law enforcement, those who are there to help us. And I was always taught as a child, if you're doing nothing wrong, you don't ever have to fear those in authority. Just give them the respect and honor they're here because they're here to serve, to protect, to honor, to help you. They're here for your good. And I was raised and I was always taught that and I believe that. But unfortunately today, that's not what is being taught or is what we're seeing in our country or our society around us. Unfortunately, it seems to be turned on its ear. Paul was addressing the same kind of concerns when we get to this portion of Romans today. We have been learning from Paul as he's been teaching us in this part of the book how to grow in our faith and how to become more like Jesus. We've seen that righteousness is produced in us through the power of the Holy Spirit as we're saved by faith in Jesus, growing in that relationship with him. And Paul had been teaching us that the law cannot save us. That by trying to be right in a right relationship with God by what we do, or following a list of rules, or trying to keep the law can't save us or never justify us or make us right with him. He also taught us last week that the law cannot sanctify us either. That by trying to keep a bunch of rules, it cannot make us holy from within. And so by teaching that the law is not cannot save and cannot sanctify, there were some that were accusing Paul that he was saying that the law was no good at all. That we might as well throw the law away. It's no good. What value is it? If it can't save us, if it can't sanctify us, we might as well just get rid of it and do as we please. The Judaizers accused Paul of that. They accused him of being completely against the law altogether. But remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He had been taught in the law. He was an expert on the law. He knew it well. And even though he knew it cannot save us and it could not sanctify us, he knew that it was still good. And God's word and purpose has a good purpose in our life and something, a good reason for why God gave us his truth. And why God revealed the law and had given it in the first place. So that is what Paul addresses as we get to this portion of Romans this morning. And he shares with us three reasons why the law is good. Three reasons why the Word of God and the law that he has given us is beneficial to us. It can't save us. It can't sanctify us, but it does have a purpose. It does have a reason. And law is a good thing. We don't just throw it away, even though we're saved by grace. And we thank the Lord that we are saved by grace. But let's look at what the law does do for us. Paul says, first of all, the law is good because the law is good because it points out our sin. Sorry about that. Because it points out our sin. And you may say, but Dan, what's so good about that? What's so good about my sin being pointed out? Well, God's law is good because it shows you and I our need. Because, you know, we could never, ever be saved if we didn't know we need saving, could we? We could never be forgiven if we didn't know there was something we need to be forgiven of. And so the law was given to show us that we have a problem, that we can't be right on our own, that all of us have been born with a sin problem that we inherited, and that that needs to be fixed. God's plan was that us to be in that relationship with him, to be in fellowship with him, but we know it was broken in the fall. But God wants to restore that. He wants to bring us back. But in order for that to happen, we need to know we need it. And so he gave the law to point that out, to show us our sin. Notice what he says in verse 7. He said, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Because Paul said, indeed, I would not have known what sin was except what? Through the law. He said, if I wouldn't have had God's word to tell me what coveting was, or that it was wrong to covet, he said, I wouldn't have known that. It lets us know our need. It shows us. We are taught today by our culture that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And you talk to most people and say, I'm a good person. In fact, I haven't killed anybody. You know, I'm okay, I'm all right. But I ask you, according to what standard of goodness? Our world says there's no absolute standard of right and wrong. There's no morality. There's no absolute that you can't compare any standard. There's no one that's better than the other. And if that's the case, then how can you call yourself good? What do you compare yourself to? God has given us his word as the standard, as the truth of which all measurement comes. So we know there is an absolute morality. There is an absolute truth. And God's word has not, will it ever change? Amen? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his law is that standard. And he gave it his word of absolute authority. So his God, law is good because it lets us know that we have a problem, that we are in need, that we are broken and we need to be fixed, that we need to be restored back because we have been fallen. That's the beauty of God's word, showing us our need, and also so that we will seek his forgiveness, so that we know we're sinners, and so that we will seek his forgiveness. It reveals to us what sin is. Paul said, I wouldn't have known except through the law. And it reveals where sin exists in our heart. Paul says, He said, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetousness desire. And when we look at the word of God and we see his holy standard, we see where we fall way short. Remember Isaiah when he got that beautiful view of God in the temple, when he worshiped him in Isaiah chapter 6, as he called, revealed his call when he met the Lord there. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train of the glory, his glory filled the entire temple. And God's presence was evident. And Isaiah saw that. And the angels proclaimed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah, seeing that, fell face down before the Lord and said, woe is me, I am undone, I am a sinner. He saw his heart in the light of the holiness of God. And that's what God's word does. It shows who we are in the light of his holiness. It's good because it points out our sin. And that's important because we could never be saved. We could never be forgiven. We could never have the joy that God wants for us. So law is good because it points out our sin. The word of God is live, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, able to penetrate into the deepest parts of us. And that's the beauty of God's word, that we can come on a Sunday morning and we can study the word of God together. We can hear God's word proclaimed and he can speak to every one of our hearts at a different port. We all can hear exactly something different from him because he knows what our heart's need is. And the head of the church can speak to his body, each one of us individually, through his word, because that's the power of his truth, showing us who we are and what we need before him. The law is also good, Paul says, but the deceiver convinces us that it is not. The law is good for us. God's word is good. His truth is good. But the deceiver likes to tell us, that's not good. We don't need that. Look what he says as he goes on to verses 8 to 12. But sin, seizing the opportunity commanded by the covenant, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. But once I was alive apart from the law, but the commandment came and sin sprang into life and I died. And I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. What is Paul saying there? He says that the law is good, but our deceiver, the enemy, tries to convince us that it's not. Because he persuades us to believe that the law is restrictive. That God has given us his word to restrict us. To ruin our fun. Because God's a great killjoy up there and he doesn't want us to enjoy life. And so he puts all these restrictions on us. That's the kind of God he is. And that's what Satan tries to tell us through his word. That's what he tries to deceive people. Look in our culture today and look to see what's going on in our major cities. How people want to be able to say, they don't want law enforcement. They want to be able to live as they please because the law is restricting what they do. It's restricting their freedom. And Satan likes to make people think that God wants to restrict our freedom. And if we follow his word and live according to his principles, that's what's going to happen. But that's not true. That's a lie of the enemy. Suppose you go to the beach. And you're heading to the beach. It's a beautiful sunny day. It's a very hot day like today. And you just can't wait to get into the water. And you get ready to go on the beach and you're just ready to jump in and you see a sign, no swimming, sharks in water. What do you do? You could get upset and say, well, my day's ruined. They put that sign up there. It says I can't go in the water because there's sharks. Forget it. I'm going to go in anyway. They're trying to kill my joy. They're trying to take that fun away from me. They're trying to restrict what I can do. They're trying to restrict my freedom that I can't swim here. But there is a reason why that was put there. To protect. Because if you go in the water and there are sharks, you could be attacked. You could be killed. Same with God's word. It's for our good. He gave us a reason. If you read a lot of the Old Testament laws that God had given to Israel, and there were three main divisions. There was the moral law, the absolute law, and the Ten Commandments. Some of that we still follow those. Then there was the ceremonial law, and then there was the religious law. And a lot of the religious law and ceremonial law were things that we talked about, like they had to dress a certain way, or they couldn't eat certain kind of animals, or they had to make sure they were this or that. And you say, well, why did God put all those laws in place? But he did it to protect the people. And if they followed his law and principles, they would be protected. Their life, it was for their own good, even though they didn't see it. It wasn't to restrict, it was to bless. But Satan likes to deceive us and think that if we just, God's being too restrictive. But no, he's not. He is being good. And he persuades us to believe that. He also entices us to rebel against God's law and do as we please. Paul said that. He said in verse 8, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, he was saying when there's no law, sin is dead, meaning that it's not a big deal to us, but the moment we're told we can't do something, that's what we want to do. The moment someone tells us we can't, you say, well, who are you going to tell me that I can't? You know, you see a speed limit sign up there, 55. You say, well, I can go 60. Why they put that there? They're restricting how fast I can go. I can go 60, I can go 70, I can do what I want. But no, it's there for our good. But Satan entices us to rebel against the law and do as we please. And how many of you, let's be honest here, if you were out somewhere or you were painting something and you saw a sign that said wet paint, how many of you actually wanted to touch the paint or did touch the paint if you saw a wet paint sign? Anybody? Because when you see that, you want to do it. There's just something about that within us that makes us want to rebel against God's truth. And that's what Satan does. His law is good, but Satan convinces us it's not. He makes us think we know better. God is holding out on us. And he also takes our focus off of the goodness of God's word and puts it on things we can't have. Look at verse 12. Paul realized, he said that the things that actually are realized, sin seized the opportunity afforded by the commandment and deceived me. And it made me want to rebel. But I realized, he said, that the law then is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. That God's word really is good, but Satan deceives us by taking our focus off the goodness of God's word and putting on the things we think we want. He did that with Eve. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Eve, and God had given them everything in the garden. They had that personal relationship with him. He walked with them every single day. They were in fellowship with him, everything they wanted. He gave one restriction through his word. His word spoke to Adam and gave one restriction: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it. That was all the only restriction in his word. But Satan came, and what did he do? He focused Eve on what? The tree that God had forbidden. The one restriction that God had put in place. And he said, God's holding out on you, and God knows that if you eat of that, you're going to be like him. And he made her focus on that instead of all the good blessings that God had given them. God had given them the garden. They didn't have to, all the food was provided for them, all the blessings they had. And he took that focus off of the goodness and put it on that. And Satan often does that with us. He takes our focus off the many good things and puts it on the negative things so that we get discontented. And he knows if we get discontented, we're going to do our own thing. We're not going to follow God's way. But look what the word of God has to say. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And turn with me to the longest book and the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. If you open your Bible and go about right to the middle, it'll almost take you there. Psalms is right in the middle, and Psalm 119 is almost right smack in the middle of that. The longest chapter of the longest book, 176 verses. And what's so unique about, what's so beautiful about Psalm 119 is it's an acrostic. It's a hymn, a psalm written to the beauty of the word of God and how, the benefits and beauty of what God's word is and what it does for us. I just want to point something out as we look at verses 97. We're going to start at 97. But there's a lot of verses here, but in my Bible at least, it's in segments. And yours may be divided that way. There's segments with like funny looking letters in front of them. And those funny little letters are actually Hebrew letters, what they are. And this is an acrostic, meaning that every verse in that particular section starts with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it starts with A and goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet in every verse. That's how the beauty of this word was written here. And it's describing the beauty of God's law. But he says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept your feet, my feet from every evil path, that I may obey your word." Verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts." 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." And on it goes, talking about the beauty of God's word. Going down to 129, "Your statutes are wonderful, therefore obey them. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy to me." And the beauty of his word, and it's for our good. And so realize that God has given you his word to benefit your life, to help you to grow in him, to know him better, to help you on your walk, to deepen your relationship with him. It's the enemy that tries to make us think that his word is not good for us. The law is good because it points out our sin. The law is good, but the deceiver convinces that it's not. And third, the law is good because it shows us the ugliness of sin. Verse 13, Paul says, "Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, or absolutely not." Certainly, he said that a lot through this section. But he said, "In order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful." So that through the command, through the word of God, we would see the ugliness of sin for what it is. So we would see sin for what it is and learn to despise it as God does. The suffering and the sorrow and the hurt that it brings, God's word shares with us the hurt and the brokenness and the destruction that what sin has caused, and the heartache that happens when we go our own way. The heartache and the brokenness in families and homes and society and everything else through sin. And God reveals that. He doesn't hide it. He even shares it in the lives of his champions. We studied David's life. You remember we went through the life of David, and God shared with us the ugliness of the sin in his life and how that what it did in his life, and that we would learn from that, that we would not make those same mistakes. The unfolding of his law gives light to show us the horrible and ugliness of sin, the suffering it brings, the separation it brings, and the high cost that it demands. As you read through the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, God prescribed that in order for sin to be dealt with, they had to bring these sacrifices. And God put in place a very complicated sacrificial system. That every time a sin was committed, they had to go to the temple or the tabernacle, bring an offering, an animal, sacrifice it on the altar, and kill it. And you say, why did God require that? Part of it, I think, was a foreshadow of Jesus, but part of it was to show how ugly sin is. That was smelly. Imagine what that was like. That was smelly. It was gory. Every time an animal had to die, that blood was shed. I mean, that was a gory thing. It was not pretty. We sit back and we, 2,000 years later, and we talk about it, but we didn't experience what that was actually like. God wanted to see a visual demonstration of the ugliness of sin and what it does, so that we will learn to despise it as much as he does, and so that we would walk in a way that honors him. That's why the law is good. He's revealed it to us so that we can see that and understand it, and so that we will no longer have a desire to serve sin, but a passion to serve Christ. And that's where we are in this part of the book of Romans, that Paul said that we have been set free from the law so that we can serve Christ now, so that we don't serve sin any longer, but we can serve Jesus in newness of life and in celebrate the grace that we receive through him. So the law is good. His word is good for us. It's our standard. It's our joy. And the word of God, we should desire it as honey from the honeycomb. It points out our sin, but the deceiver convinces us it's not good. But it shows us how ugly sin is so that we can walk in a way that glorifies and honors him. May we have a hunger and a desire for God's word and his truth and grow deeply in that, and not let his word depart from us, but desire it more than anything, because his word is life, and his word is the bread of life and the water of life that nourishes our soul each day. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would give us a real love for your word, just as the psalmist in 119 says, "Oh, how I love your law." And Father, I pray that we too would love your law, your word, because it shows us how to walk with you better. It points out the sin that may still exist in our heart that we need to deal with, that we need to confess to you. Lord, it shows us your heart. It shows us how to love you more deeply. It shows us, Lord, what sin does and the brokenness and the tragedy and the heartache. Lord, that we would learn to live in a way that honors you. And so, Father, may we heed the word, the ancient word. Lord, as it's humbly planted in our heart, that we would receive it and let it produce a harvest in our heart that you intend. That many, many times you said when you gave a parable when you were on this earth, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And then you shared your word. And Father, that we pray that we too, who have ears to hear, would hear what you have to say as you speak to us daily through your word. That we receive it, that we apply it, that we live it out. That our lives would be transformed by the power of the word of God at work within us, empowered by your spirit as we yield to you. So, Father, thank you for your truth unchanging, which is the standard upon which we live, all that we believe, all that we do, based on your truth, your word alone, and upon the word of God we stand. And thank you for its truth unchanging. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.